not going too well for Moses and for the Israelites. This is what we read. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Actually, we'll leave the reading there. Give us hands. I want to begin this evening by relating a number of stories told by a man named Philip Ryken. The first story is about a young couple who went onto the mission field with their children, despite both sets of parents telling them that it wasn't a good idea to go. Not long after they arrived in this faraway place, one of the children became ill. And it quickly became apparent that they needed to return home. And upon their return home, both sets of parents said, "See, we told you not to go." Here's a couple seeking to be faithful to God, and yet they meet with surprising disappointment. An employee discovered corruption in his company. And after agonizing over what to do, he decided that it was his duty as a Christian to report one of his co-workers for defrauding their customers. But the management wouldn't listen. Not only did they allow the corruption to continue, they branded him a troublemaker and he was denied promotion. He was a man seeking to be faithful, and yet he meets with trouble and disappointment. A woman shared the gospel with her neighbour one day. She'd been trying to befriend her neighbour. Now the neighbour politely listened to what she said, but wasn't really interesting. And from that day on, the friendship was never quite the same again. They were only really acquaintances. It was a story of a person endeavouring to be faithful, yet meeting with disappointment. And these sorts of things happen all the time. A woman refuses a man who is not a Christian. The time goes on and she still hasn't met a Christian man. A pastor starts to teach the Bible, but rather than his church growing, numerically, his congregation starts to shrink. A Christian does what he or she thinks they ought to do, and things don't work out as perhaps they might expect. Faithfulness doesn't always result in ease or success. Sometimes it results in trouble and disappointment. So how are we to react when this kind of thing happens? Well, this is what we're going to be thinking about this evening. The title for this evening is When Trouble Comes to Faithful Ministries. Last week we saw that the trouble came to the Israelite overseers. These were the people that were given the responsibility by the Egyptians to make sure that the Israelites worked as they should, that they made the number of bricks that they were required to make. But these men met with trouble. They were beaten by the Egyptian slave drivers, you may well remember, because they didn't achieve their quota. What did they do when trouble came their way? Well, we read that they took the matter to Pharaoh. Now that's an interesting thing that they did. Do you think they could have expected any help or relief from Pharaoh? No, that's not what they got, is it, either? Look at verses 17 and 18. Pharaoh said to them, lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. Pharaoh just made things even worse for them. And clearly they were discouraged and angry because when they met Moses and Aaron, having left the presence of Pharaoh, they took it out on them. They took their troubles to Pharaoh. Not the best thing they could have done. When we face trouble and hardship, there may be the temptation to turn not to Pharaoh, but to sin of one kind or another in order to find relief or comfort. Or we may be tempted to make out our problems upon somebody else, an innocent person. But of course, these are not the right reactions when life gets difficult or discouraged. So what about Moses? What did he do when he faced trouble? Clearly things weren't going the way that Moses would have expected. God had promised him great things at the burning bush, but, well, as we've already said, things were getting more difficult. They weren't getting better. And it couldn't have been very easy for him when the overseers took it out on him. Look at what they say, verse 21. May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Here's Moses. What's he doing? He's endeavoring to be faithful to the Lord. Was he getting in return? Trouble. Difficulty. Disappointment. But Moses does something different to the overseers. He doesn't go to Pharaoh, no, he goes to God. He takes the matter there. Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent them? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. I like this. Moses took his complaint, his burden, his trouble to God. This is what many of the saints of old did. This is what Abraham did. Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." It's what Job did. "Therefore I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." It's what David did. "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Most important of all, it's what the Lord Jesus did. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is what Moses did. This is what the saints of old did. And this is what we must do. One commentator has very helpfully said this. "This is not atheism, or even rejection of God, but a bearing of emotions to Almighty God, and taking the complaint to head office, simply because the power to respond lies there with God Himself. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Now I suppose when we look at verses 22 and 23, we may question whether Moses went a little bit too far. You see, it's one thing to ask God questions, or to make your complaint. It's another thing to accuse God of wrongdoing. That would be to sin. But I'm not sure whether Moses actually goes that far. He's simply asking questions, isn't he? Expressing his burden, his concerns, his questions to God. He's completely disillusioned by the way that things have gone. They haven't turned out as he expected. I think Moses did the right thing, and God was gracious to Moses by giving him 3 encouragements. 3 encouragements. Firstly, a reminder of his sovereignty. A reminder of his sovereignty. God didn't tell Moses why he had allowed his people to face additional trouble at the hand of Pharaoh, but he did remind Moses that he was in control and that everything was going according to his plan. The verse 1 of chapter 6, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh." It's almost as if God is saying, "Look, I've allowed this to happen up to this particular point, But now you're going to see me make my move. Don't worry, Moses. I'm in control. I know what I'm doing. None of this is taking me by surprise." God is sovereign in the affairs of his people. Margaret Clarkson recognized this when she wrote one of her hymns. And I quote from one of her hymns, "O Father, you are sovereign in the affairs of man. No powers of death or darkness can thwart your perfect plan. All chance and change transcending, supreme in time and space, you hold your trusting children secure in your embrace." God is sovereign in the affairs of his people. So we ask the question tonight, even though we're not given an answer, at least I don't think we are from the text, as to why God allowed Moses to experience this trouble. Well, perhaps it was because God wanted Moses to learn patience and to trust him when things weren't going as well as he would have wanted. You see, life is not smooth, is it, all the way through? And Moses has life of leading the Israelites all the way to the shores of Canaan was not going to be easy. He needed to learn to be patient and to trust in God, especially when things didn't seem to be going particularly well. As one Christian commentator has said, successful ministries rarely proceed without trouble. Well, secondly, God was gracious in reminding Moses of his power. Firstly, by reminding him of his sovereignty, but secondly, by reminding him of his power. Again, look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God has appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by his name the Lord, he had not made himself fully known to them. But I don't think this meant that God was now introducing himself by a new name. In the sense that I might introduce myself to you this evening with a new name, Marco, as opposed to Mark. I think that what God meant when he spoke these words in verse 2 was that he had never displayed the power of his great name to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he was now about to display it in the redemption or in the salvation of the Israelites. In other words, he was going to give clear evidence of his powerful name. It's how important it is when we face trouble or discouragement to know that God is all powerful. And that he can change our circumstances. It ought to encourage us to take matters to God in prayer when things get tough. He has the ability to give us grace or strength to see us through the difficulties. He also has the ability to move mountains so that we might see our way out of them. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And we really do need to be encouraged, don't we, to live in the light of this truth. Sometimes, if I'm honest, I find myself experiencing difficulties that I think are impossible to get out of. There doesn't seem to be any way possible, humanly speaking, to bring an end to the difficulty. And yet, as one seeks the Lord in prayer, in time, and he's ready, he seems to do the impossible. And I'm sure that many of you would bear testimony to this kind of thing tonight. It is truly amazing. A young boy traveling by airplane to visit his grandparents sat beside a man who happened to be a seminary professor. The boy was reading a Sunday school paper. When the professor thought he would have some fun with the lad. Young man, said the professor, if you can tell me something God can do, I'll give you a big, shiny apple. The boy thought for a moment, and then replied, Mister, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you a whole barrel of apples. The boy had certainty, the almighty power of God. And we recognize, of course, that there are some things that God can't do. God can't deny himself. God cannot. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He can just speak a word and the universe comes into being. There's a sense in which there is nothing that our God cannot do. That's either true or it isn't, isn't it? It's true or it's not true. Well, we believe or trust that it is true. God graciously reminded Moses of his sovereignty and his power. Thirdly, God graciously reminded Moses of his wonderful promises. Look at verses 4 and 5. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land, this is the patriarchs, to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. In other words, I have remembered the promises that I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm about to come good on those promises. You see, God never goes back on his promises. He always keeps his word. As I was reading verses 6, 7, and 8, I was rather taken back by all the I wills. Just note the I wills as we read these verses together. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. And if there is anybody here this evening looking for an 8-point sermon, here it is. I was tempted to leave it for another week with my 8 points ready prepared for me, but I decided against it. God will do what he has promised. Hasn't Moses already heard a lot of this? Didn't God convey a lot of this to him whilst they were at the burning bush? And the answer, of course, is yes. This passage is not so dissimilar from chapter 3. But Moses needed, in this moment, to be reminded of these things. What we need to be reminded of with the things of God when we're facing disappointment and discouragement and trouble. We need the promises of God to come to the forefront of our minds. As we should endeavour to build our lives on the promises of God. They're so wonderful. Sometimes as I'm preparing, I'm looking for help on the internet, and I came across 11 wonderful promises for the Christian. And I cut and pasted into my sermon so that I could read it to you tonight. I trust that it will be encouraging for us all. Kevin will like it because all the quotes come from the King James Version. And I haven't taken the time to alter what's said. We have a promise of God's presence. I will never leave. We have a promise of God's protection. I am thy shield. We have a promise of God's power. I will strengthen thee. The promise of God's provision. I will help thee. Of God's leading. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. As we saw this morning, we have a promise of God's rest when we come to Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have a promise of God's cleansing, or God's forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a promise of God's goodness being done to us as his children. No good thing will he withhold from them that work uprightly. We have a promise of God's faithfulness. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. We have a promise of God's guidance. The meek he will guide. We have the promise of God's wise plan for our lives. For all things work together for good to them that love God. And we could go on, couldn't we, this evening, reflecting upon the glorious and certain promises of God. I wonder, would our lives be different if we reflect more than we do upon the promises of our great God? You know, there's a really sad bit about this chapter. And it's that the Israelites didn't listen to Moses when he conveyed the things that he had heard from God 2, isn't that sad? Verse 9, Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. They were just so overcome by these things that they couldn't truly listen. They couldn't take on board all the hope and the encouragement that God was giving to them through Moses. And so, unlike Moses, it would seem that they continued without hope, without encouragement. And life is so difficult, isn't it? Without encouragement and hope. We need these things in order to persevere. As I sum things up this evening, I want to say that I am so thankful that God is still in control. That God is still seated at the bottom of the throne. Things haven't changed since the day when Moses was living upon the earth. He's still working out his plans and purposes for the lives that he's been on. I'm so thankful that God is still all powerful and that nothing can prevent him from working out his purposes for us. And I'm so thankful that God still keeps all his promises. Every single one of them. God does not change. He will not change. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. So thankful that however many years it was after Moses, that God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, into the world in keeping with his ancient promises. To set us free, not from failure, but from Satan and sins and death, as we saw this morning, and to make us his own. So then, what do we do when trouble comes, whilst we are seeking to be faithful to the Lord? Firstly, we remind ourselves of God's sovereignty, that he is in control, whatever is happening. Secondly, we remind ourselves of God's power. And thirdly, we remind ourselves of God's wonderful promises. Shall we pray together? Lord, our lives are often difficult. We face troubles of one kind or another. Yes, as we have seen before, the righteous suffer. The faithful meet with all kinds of difficulties. We shouldn't be surprised by this, but when we do face discouragements or disappointment, we pray that we may not be quick to turn to sin to find relief and comfort, but that we might be quick to turn to you, to bring a matter to you, to lay it all out, as it were, before you. Cast all our care upon you, knowing that you care for us. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you are sovereign. We rejoice in the fact that you are all-powerful. We rejoice in the fact that you are a God who keeps his promises. We rejoice in the fact that, Lord, you are working for our good in all things, in the good and in the bad. For your ultimate purpose, Lord, is to bring great blessing upon our lives. We thank you for this. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.